We're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the first part of chapter 4, but in this sermon, we'll kind of cover all of chapter 4. We're going to be looking at chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. It'll come up for us on screen, and I'm going to read the passage out for us. I mean that the heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers till the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord. This morning, I'd like to draw three things for us from this passage. The incredible gospel blessing of adoption, the ongoing journey of sonship and freedom and real intimacy with our Heavenly Father. The incredible gospel blessing of adoption, the ongoing journey of sonship and freedom and real intimacy with our Heavenly Father. Let's start with the first, the incredible gospel blessing of adoption. Verses 4 and 5 tells us that in and through Christ, God has adopted all of us as sons. Why only sons? Why does Paul not say sons and daughters? That's a question that's been asked quite often before. And so before any of you start thinking the Bible is sexist or the Bible favors sons over daughters, let me explain why Paul used the word sons instead of sons and daughters. In that cultural context at the time when this portion of Scripture was written, much of that time, daughters did not have any inheritance rights. We understand that from our cultural, earlier cultural context. That was the cultural norm. Nobody challenged this. Nobody even thought about it. This was just how it was. Everybody accepted it. So if Paul had said, in that cultural context, God had adopted you as sons and daughters, that culture would have just assumed that just like in their culture, in God's kingdom too, daughters had no inheritance. But the Bible, of course, treats men and women equally, both made in the image of God. And so it is to emphasize that redeemed daughters in Christ, women in Christ, also have the same inheritance as sons that Paul said that all of you in Christ are redeemed as sons. And that's the context. Now that we've clarified, let's get into this verse and this passage. This verse immediately invites us to see that redemption, justification, forgiveness, all of that, and adoption are two distinct but inseparable gospel blessings. Look at this verse. God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, step one, so that, step two, we might receive adoption as sons. Redemption, which includes justification and forgiveness and all that, and adoption are two distinct but inseparable gospel blessings. Let me share a story from my own life to help us appreciate this incredible blessing of adoption. Growing up, I was a little more than messed up as a teenager. I guess I gave my parents a really hard time. And I would keep getting into trouble all the time. Like every month I would find something new and stupid. I would find some new stupid thing to do. And not only would I do it, but I would invariably get caught doing it. When I was in school, high school, I got caught shoplifting. It was very shameful. Even now, I'm flinching as I talk about it. And when I got caught, I asked the shopkeeper to forgive me. I actually promised him, I'll never steal from your shop again. And so I really asked him to forgive me. And unfortunately, he was not Jesus, so he did not forgive me. And what I did was wrong. It was stupid. It hurt him. You know, no justification. And yet, somewhere, I was hoping he would forgive me, that I would get away without too much shame. And so I asked him, Uncle, please forgive me. Now, in that situation, imagine for a moment that I had gone to the shopkeeper and said, Uncle, please forgive me and please adopt me as your son. How would that have sounded? Like, that is unthinkable, right? Unthinkable. But here is the point. At some level, like I foolishly believe, the shopkeeper will forgive me. At some level, we all believe that God will forgive us. Somewhere that faith is there, even if you're not a follower of Christ. But none of us would have ever imagined that God will also adopt us. All of us who are followers of Christ, we would have been eternally overjoyed with the complete forgiveness that God offers to us in Christ Jesus. And none of us would have ever asked God for adoption. But that is exactly what God did. All of us, we have sinned against God. We stole His glory. We have robbed God's creation of its perfection with our sin. And yet Jesus sent His beloved Son, Jesus, to die bearing the punishment for our sins. And through Christ, God has not only forgiven us, but God has also adopted us. Well, what a beautiful thing that is. G.I. Packer, an extremely well-known theologian, he describes this truth wonderfully. He says, adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, higher even than justification, higher than forgiveness, higher than redemption. And Packer goes on to say something even more profound. He says, Father is the Christian name for God. Father is the Christian name for God. Adoption is an incredible gospel blessing that God gives to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. And this brings us to the second thing that I'd like to draw out for us from this passage. The ongoing journey of sonship and freedom. As much as incredible as adoption is, there is one core problem. This is a problem that all of us, I think, without exception, struggle with. Many of us find it really hard to functionally enjoy and relate with God as a heavenly Father. In time, most of us who are followers of Christ, we eventually get to a point where we truly experience the joy of absolute forgiveness. We all come to a point where we believe that every one of our sins, past, present, future, is completely, totally forgiven by God in Christ. We come to that point. We don't just know this in our heads, but we also experience this joy of being forgiven by God Himself in our hearts. While we do experience the joy of forgiveness, we do struggle to fully experience this joy of sonship. We do struggle to fully relate with God as our Heavenly Father on a day-to-day basis. We know in our heads, theologically, that we are adopted, but functionally, we struggle to live out the fullness of this reality. Sometimes, it's our past baggage with our earthly parents. A few of us, we might have had difficult childhoods. We may have struggled with a relationship with our parents. That was the case to me. That is the case with me. But even when our earthly fathers have been good, very good, even then, it is not easy to experience the joy of God as our Heavenly Father. You know, one of the best portraits of a good father in the Bible is in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And we, most of us know this parable. If this is your first time in a church, let me unpack the context for us. And here, this father has two sons, and the younger son demands his inheritance when his father was still alive. And then he goes on to squander all the wealth, every last rupee, on wild living and prostitutes. Eventually, hungry and broke, he decides to go back to his father. And we know the story of how the father welcomed him. The father was waiting at the gate for his son to come back. While the son was still a long way off, the father saw him with compassion. And he ran to his son. He embraced him. He kissed him. And before the son could even finish his rehearsed confession, the father commanded that the best robe be put on him, a ring and sandals be put on him. And then he throws a big party to welcome his son back. So by all accounts, this was a good father. This was a loving father. But you know what this younger son was thinking in his heart as he came to repentance? Luke chapter 15, verse 18. This is the younger son thinking about how he will go to his father. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. You see, this son could believe that the father will forgive him and accept him back as a servant. But he was unable to believe that his father would welcome him back as a son. In other words, this son believed in forgiveness and redemption, but he could not believe in sonship. You see, this is the problem with all of us too. We can all believe that God forgives us in Jesus, but functionally, we still struggle to believe that God is our Heavenly Father who loves us, deeply loves and cares and provides for us in every way. But why is this? Why is it that we find it so hard to relate with God, our Father? It's a simple, very practical answer. Adoption is instantaneous. But learning to live as sons is a gradual journey. It takes time to fully enjoy our adoption and our relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. Let me share an illustration to help us understand this. I'm sure for those of us who are working, I'm sure all of us will remember your first day on your job. Maybe it was your first job. Maybe it was a recent job. You'll remember the first job, first day on your job. And I'm sure by the time you went into work on the first day, I hope it wasn't work from home on the very first day. So as you go into work, I'm sure you would have had a letter or an email confirming that you're hired. That'll have your designation. That'll have your compensation. That'll have your job description. And the moment you set foot in office, you are officially an employee. Your name is in the system. All access to you has been granted. You even would have gotten official email ID, and you fully belong in that company. But for the first few weeks in the new job, on the new job, we're all still unsure. We go about work hesitantly. We keep wondering, am I allowed to do this? Is this okay here? Is this the right thing? Can I reach out to this person for this thing? Can I email him or her directly? And we have hundreds of doubts on how do we behave as an employee in this new organization. And so we all still behave like outsiders, even though we are certified employees. And in this scenario, we're all absolutely certain about our status as employees, but we are unsure of how to go about work in the new organization. Exactly the same thing happens in our sonship. We may never theologically in our heads doubt our status as God's sons, but we're still unable to live it out fully. You see, adoption is instantaneous. It happens in a moment. But learning to live as sons is a gradual journey. And there are two aspects of this journey of growing as sons. First is to truly experience the love of God, our Father. And that's what we've been looking at so far. But there's also a second aspect to growing in the enjoyment and living out of our sonship. And the second aspect is growing in maturity and freedom in handling our rights and responsibilities as sons. Sadly, we all misuse, we all abuse our freedom as sons quite often. Before Christ redeemed us and adopted us, we were enslaved to sin. We were enslaved to the world. We were enslaved to our own selfish desires. But after redemption, we are adopted as sons. But the old pattern of slavery, patterns of slavery still linger in how we think, in how we desire, in what we choose. And so instead of enjoying our freedom to enjoy the Father, we often use our freedom to indulge ourselves. And as we've been seeing through this book of Galatians, that's another way in which we drift away from Christ. If you remember, this chapter, Galatians 4, actually begins by talking about sons and slaves. Mature sons and immature sons who still need guardians and managers to protect them till they mature. And that's true of us too. A slave obeys because he must. An immature son misuses the freedom because he can. But a mature son uses the freedom to love, trust, and obey the Father willingly. A slave is bound by external control. An immature son is enslaved to sinful internal desires. But a mature son learns to live under God's grace that orients his heart to his Father's heart. And so sonship is not merely about our status, which is instantaneous in the gospel, but it is also about maturity and freedom. And this comes gradually. That's part of our journey of being sanctified in Christ. And that still leaves us with one more question. How does this real maturity in our sons come about? I am immature. I indulge myself, I give in to temptation. How do I mature? How do I grow in my sonship, both in enjoying my sonship with the Father and also in handling my rights and responsibilities as a son wisely? And that's the third and the last thing we're going to be looking at this morning. Excuse me. Real intimacy with our Heavenly Father. Real intimacy. God not only redeemed us, but he also adopted us. He not only redeemed and adopted us, but this passage tells us that he has also sent his Holy Spirit to live in us and to enable us to fully experience the love of our Father. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God's Holy Spirit enables us to cry out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit enables us to experience our sonship, not just intellectually, but also relationally, experientially. The Holy Spirit ensures that this theological assurance that we are adopted by God is also lived out as a real spiritual and even emotional experience in our lives. He, the Holy Spirit, quietly produces such a deep inner assurance that we are adopted by God through Christ, that this inner assurance overflows into the vocal cry of Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit turns our assurance of sonship into a lived out experience of it. Again, but how? How exactly does the Holy Spirit bring this experience of sonship in our hearts? Now, there are two ways we misunderstand how the Holy Spirit does this work in our hearts. The first misunderstanding is that the Holy Spirit somehow magically produces this assurance in our hearts. Suddenly, without any reason, he just magically helps us cry out, Abba, Father. Now, the Holy Spirit can exceptionally do this. But this is not how he regularly works. And the Holy Spirit is not magic. And so the first error is to see the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts as mystical emotionalism. The second misunderstanding, an equal and opposite error, the second misunderstanding is to limit our experience of sonship to mere intellectual assurance. This means to believe in our adoption without being moved by it, without being at all affected by it. We believe that we are sons of God, but it does nothing to our hearts or our lives. It makes no difference. Some of us are living like that. And this is the second error of stoic intellectualism. Mere intellectual assurance says, I know the doctrine, this is enough. That's wrong. But mere emotionalism says, I feel something powerful and that is enough. And this is also wrong. And so the correct way to understand the Holy Spirit is through his continuous inner work of persuading our hearts to keep trusting and believing in the gospel of Jesus, that he died for our sins and rose again from the dead. A deep, quiet, unceasing persuasion of God's fatherly love produced through the gospel, this is how the Holy Spirit works sonship into our hearts. And the Holy Spirit always uses God's word and gospel community in this. The Spirit keeps gradually but continually turning our heart to the gospel of Jesus, thereby reorienting our hearts slowly, steadily, surely, every day to the love of God, our Heavenly Father. And this is a good proof of sonship. This is a good test of sonship. The Holy Spirit so reorients our entire being that even when we fall into temptation and sin, our first response is that of a child calling to his father for help. When we sin, if we run away and hide, that means we are not enjoying sonship. But when we occasionally give into temptation and sin, if our first response is to cry out to our Father, Father, I've sinned, help me. Now that is proof of sonship being experienced. And the Holy Spirit unceasingly keeps working the truth, the beauty, and the power of the gospel into our hearts. I have nothing to do in the kitchen. I'm terrible at cooking. So please hear this illustration with that in mind. I'm sure we all know how we make dough to make roti, right? You add salt in the beginning. Once added, the salt is there in the flour. It's there, but it's still not mixed. And so what must be done is someone must knead the roti, the flour slowly and repeatedly. You must press it, you must squeeze it, you must fold it, you must just keep massaging it again and again for a fair amount of time till the salt spreads through the whole dough. In the same way, when we are saved, our adoption is already true, but parts of our hearts are still like slaves, fearful, insecure, doubtful. And so the Holy Spirit needs the gospel we already have deeper and deeper and deeper into our hearts through His Word, through the life and the fellowship of the church, until the assurance of sonship spreads through and heals slowly, one by one, all of our fears, our guilt, and our fleshly instincts. Adoption is instantaneous, but the experience of sonship is gradually netted into our souls by the Holy Spirit. And this is how the Holy Spirit enables us to experientially enjoy our sonship. Let me close with one final thought on how the Holy Spirit works in us. The Apostle Paul uses a very interesting way to describe the Holy Spirit in this passage. It's a very interesting phrase. Look at verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He does not merely say God's Holy Spirit, but He says the Spirit of His Son. He's calling the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. Now, this is not an exception in the Bible. If you look at Romans 8, 9, and a couple of other passages, the phrase Spirit of Christ is used to describe the Holy Spirit. And so by calling God's Holy Spirit the Spirit of His Son, Paul is inviting us to see that the Holy Spirit is bringing about in our hearts the same filial posture that belongs to Christ Himself. Think about that. What this means is this: the same trust that Christ experienced with His Father, this Holy Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, enables us to experience. The same joyful dependence that Christ experienced with His Father, the Holy Spirit enables us to experience. The same confidence before the Father that Christ experienced, the Holy Spirit enables us to experience. Jesus trusted in His Father perfectly, in obedience, in suffering, and even when He lay hanging and dying on the cross. Christ's confidence in the Father did not collapse under pain, fear, or trial. But none of us, we do not trust God, our Father, like Christ did. We doubt, we fear, we withdraw, and we function quite often more like slaves than sons. And this is where the gospel gives us hope. The Son has not only redeemed and adopted us, but He has given us His own Holy Spirit. He's given us a Spirit, the Spirit of the Son, the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, now works within us to form in us the very trust that Jesus had in the Father. And so when we cry out by the Spirit, Abba, Father, it is not mere manufactured emotion. It is also not emotionless. But this is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Son, shaping us and enabling us to relate to the Father exactly as His beloved Son, Jesus, related to Him. By the Holy Spirit, when we cry, Abba, Father, God hears our cry exactly as He heard His beloved Son, Jesus, cry, Abba, Father. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts. And this is the assurance and experience of our redemption and our adoption that the Holy Spirit continually brings into the life of every believer. Shall we pray and ask this Holy Spirit to continue His work in our hearts? Our Father, we come before You and worship. And Lord, we repent, Lord. We acknowledge that we suffer and struggle and sin with unbelief in the gospel, in believing that we are not only forgiven, but we are also adopted. Help us, Lord, by Your Spirit, pour out Your Holy Spirit upon every one of us, that by Your Spirit, Lord, we might truly cry out, Abba, Father, experiencing sonship and growing, Lord, in this journey of living out Your sonship. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.